Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Krisus Daf Zayin. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the Daf before the Shiur, and even better, order your personal volume of this Maseches. Our address is gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's Shiur 9 lines from the top of Daf Zayin. Gufo, Toni Tano Kameid Rebelozar, an expert in Tanaic sources, taught in the presence of Reb Elozer the following source. Now, it should be noted that we had learned this already back on Daf Vov, hence the term Gufa that introduces today's Gemara is essentially a quote of that which had been mentioned earlier. So here it says, Kol Shieshno Besoch, Yeshno Beval Yisach. Anyone who is included or who is included under the prohibition of smearing the Shemen HaMishcha on others. So that kind of person is forbidden to have the Shemen HaMishcha smeared on himself. V'chol She'eino Besoch, anyone who is not commanded with regard to the prohibition of smearing on elders, Eino Bebal Yisach, he is not under the prohibition of being smeared upon. In our previous shiur, we used this limud to tell us that a Jew who is someone that is warned against smearing it on others, he is forbidden to have it smeared upon him, so that if someone else smears the oil, the Shemen HaMishcha, on a Jew, he'll be guilty. An idol worshiper, a heathen, who is not warned against smearing the oil on others, so if one were to smear it on a heathen, even if a Jew smeared it on a heathen, that would not carry with it any guilt. He would be potter, exempt. Omale, Reb Elozer, upon hearing this source, says, Shapir ko amris. What you're saying, the source that you're saying is fine, is good, is accurate. Lo yisach ksiv. In the Torah, the word appears as yud yud samach chof. Lo yisach. V'kori bay. You can, by switching the letters, or taking the double yuds, and placing it between the samach and the chof, ukri bay lo yasich. With the same letters that appear in the Torah, you can also derive another word. And the word lo yisach and the word lo yasich both have a different connotation. And we look at the Rashi who explains this lo yisach ksiv b'shnei yudin. It's spelled with two yuds. Shodi chado l'socha tevo. Take one of them and put it in the middle of the word. V'kori and read it as lo yasich. The mashma, which implies misha mitzuva shelo yasich loy latzmoy v'loy lachirim, he who is commanded not to apply the shemen hamishcha, the special anointing oil, not to himself nor upon others, mitzuva achir olav, others are commanded on him regarding him shelo lasucho, not to smear him. V'oyved koychavim. An idol worshiper, lav bar mitzvahu, he is not someone that is commanded in the first place regarding the oil. Therefore, if a Jew were to smear onto an idol worshiper, he would not be guilty. Toni Rav Hananya kamei de Rava. Rav Hananya teaches in the presence of Rava the following Tanaic source. Minayin l'koyin gadol shenotal mishemen hamishcha sha'al roshoi v'nosan al b'nei me'ov minayin shu chayov. From where do I know that a Kohen Gadol who is anointed, who is supposed to be anointed with the anointing oil, that and the anointing that was placed on his head. Let us say that Kohen Gadol took from the oil that's on his head and rubbed it on his belly. From where do I know that he is in violation of this mitzvah of not smearing the misuse of the Shemen HaMishcha? Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Al Basar Adam Lo Yisach, that a person is not to smear it on his flesh. Omar Le Rav Acha Bre De Rav Le Rav Ashi. Rav Acha asks Rav Ashi, My Shno Mehod De Sanya, what is the difference between the Shemen HaMishcha, the special anointing oil, where we see this restriction of its use after it has been used properly, meha desanya, from the following case, which deals with oil that is given to a Kohen as the Truma tithe. And it should be noted that Truma is something given only to Kohanim. And if a non-Kohen, let us say, eats Truma, so he will be held guilty. It is considered a sin. And yet we see in the following source, Kohen Shesoch B'Shemen Shel Truma, a Kohen who anointed himself or lubricated himself, smeared upon himself Shemen of Truma, Ben Bito Yisrael, his grandson, who is a non-Kohen. How can a Kohen have a grandson that's not a Kohen? By simply the Kohen's daughter marrying a non-Kohen and they're producing a son. That's Ben Bito Yisrael Misagil Boveino Choshesh. He can rub alongside, he can rub up against this Kohen, but body contact, we'll say, and there is no problem. So you see, in the case of the Shemen of Truma, which is supposed to be given to a Kohen, and yet after the Kohen derived his personal benefit from it, if a non-Kohen benefit ensues, that's okay. As opposed to what we saw by the Shemen HaMishcha, that once the Shemen HaMishcha was placed on his head, which is what is supposed to be done, yet after that there is a prohibition of using the Shemen HaMishcha for something else. Why then is there this, we'll call, double standard or difference? Omar Le, so Rav Ashi answers, Hasam umesu boy ki chalulu ksiv. In the case of Truma, it says that there is a punishment of Misa, of death, for someone who violates it. Kevon de chalule, but once it has been used in its proper use, Ischil, it's no longer, it's considered already having been used, and there's no further problem. Avol gabi shemen hamishcha ksiv, but regarding the anointing oil, it says, ki nezer shemen mishchas eloikov olov, which we explain, shemen mishcha kaya rachmona, it retains its original label of Shemen HaMishcha, the Afagav, the Isa Olav, Lo Ischa, that even though it's already upon him, it still doesn't leave the realm of Shemen HaMishcha. It retains its original title with all of those restrictions. And that is in contrast to Truma, that once the Truma is used for what it is designed to use, then there is no longer any further Truma label on that material, on that substance. Al Elu Chayovin Al Zdoinoi Kores, the continuation of this Mishnah says that on these, namely the list of offenses, of sins mentioned in the Mishnah, that if done knowingly, there would be a Kores penalty, Val Shigigoso Chatos, in the case of it being violated inadvertently, there would be a chatos obligation, a sin offering, the al loyhoida shalahem osham tolui. And in the case of one having lacking awareness as to whether he did in fact violate or not, he brings a korban osham tolui. Chutz min hametame mikdosh v'kadoshav, with the exception of one who violates the Beis HaMikdosh with regard to Tuma and Korbanos. Because why is it that they will not bring a Korban Chatos? Why is it they won't bring a Korban Oshem in the event that there is doubt concerning them? And that's because the Korban Chatos that they would bring is a fluctuating price Korban Chatos depending on one's income level. And Oshem Tolui is brought only in the event that one has doubt concerning a type of sin, that when one discovers that he in fact violated it, he would bring a fixed price Korban Chatos, not a fluctuating or variable price Korban Chatos. The Gemara. Kotoni, it says, Chutz mi metame mikdosh v'kodoshav. Mimai mapik lei. When the Mishnah says, with the exception of Tumas mikdosh v'kodoshav, with regard to what is this exception being stated, Hochi Kotani, thusly we are to understand the Mishnah. Chutz mi metame mikdosh v'kodoshav she'ein mevi osham tolui. More or less, as we explained in before we read the Gemara, what the Mishnah is saying to us is that we have a long list of sins in the Mishnah. All of them, in the event that a person is in doubt whether he violated them, he would bring an osham tolui. An exception is mitame mikdash v'kadoshav, that even though, if done premeditated, would yes be subject to a kores punishment, but in the case of a doubt concerning that, there would be no osham tolui. The Gemara asks, v'nisni nami, why not teach along with that which is already taught in the Mishnah the following: chutz mimi she'avar lov yoyim hakipurim she'ein mevi osham tolui. If a person, let us say, had been in doubt whether he violated a chatos-worthy offense before Yom Kippur, and then Yom Kippur goes by, and in the meantime, this person did not bring an Oshem Tolui. Now he finds himself after Yom Kippur. The halacha is that he no longer has to bring an Oshem Tolui. So this would have fit into the scheme of the Mishnah, which featured already an exception, an example of something that does not bring in Oshem Tolui. This too would be a case of someone not bringing in Oshem Tolui. Anyone who would have been chayav prior to Yom Kippur been obligated to bring in Oshem Tolui, once Yom Kippur passes, he too does not have to bring an Oshem Tolui. Omar Reish Lakish. You see, we have a little one here. This is the first of two answers regarding why the Yom Kippur issue is not included in our Mishnah. Ki Kotani, our Mishnah teaches Hecho Deisei Lechatos V'Rachmona Patre, a situation where the sin is there, but the Torah exempts him from bringing an Oshem Tolui. In other words, we have a person who is in doubt as to whether he violated Tumas Mikdash V'Kadoshav. The sin, or the possible sin, is still there. And simply on a technicality, the Torah exempts him, and that technicality being that the certain violator would bring a Chatos Oyle V'Yored, a fluctuating price Chatos, depending on one's income level. Now, however, Ovar Olov Yom HaKippurim, that case, the person who prior to Yom Kippur had an Oshem Tolui obligation but didn't bring it and Yom Kippur passed, lese lechatoi, the sin is no longer there, the kofar le Yom HaKippurim. Yom Kippur atoned for it so that the sin has been, for all practical purposes, erased. The Mishnah, therefore, wasn't interested in dealing with that kind of case where the sin is no longer there. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, b'mevayit, the Mishnah is dealing with someone that is we'll call him rebellious. Mevayit literally means someone who kicks. He said, deko Omar, he announced, the lo yiskaper lo yoyim hakipurim. he says about himself that Yom Kippur shall not atone for my sins. So, well, someone like that, the Hodar Bey Boser Yom HaKippurim, in the event that someone announced that I don't want Yom Kippur to atone for my sins, and then Yom Kippur passes, and afterwards he feels a sense of remorse, in other words, he does tshuva after Yom Kippur, boy, l'su'i Asham Toloi, he will have to bring an Asham Toloi. So that, since our mission is talking about this kind of person, a mivait, it would not be an example of someone who in fact is exempt from bringing the Asham Toloi. So it wouldn't fit in at all to this, to what the Mishnah was trying to demonstrate with regard to Tumas Mikdash V'Kadoshav. For Reish Lakish Sover, now Reish Lakish didn't use this approach of Mevayit. He holds Mevayit Nami Mechaper LeYom HaKippurim. Even someone who is so rebellious in his attitude, even someone like that, Yom Kippur will atone for him. Ubiplukta. This issue is the subject of a machlokes, and as we'll see shortly, with regard to a korban chatos. Ha'omer lo yiskaper li chatosi. A person announces, "I don't want my sin offering to atone for me." Abai omar eno mechaperes. Abai says it won't atone for him. It won't be effective. And Rava omar mechaperes. Rava says it will. Heicha de omar lo tikrav. In a situation where a person says, "I don't want you to offer my sin offering," he doesn't want it even to be offered. The kule alma lo pligi de lo mechaperes. Everyone agrees that such a sin offering would not atone for the owner. Dichtiv yakriv oisoi liritzono. The pasuk says yakriv oso, and it's to be offered liritzono, with his acceptance and willingness. Someone who announces lo sikrav, I don't want you to offer it, and then someone goes ahead and offers it, it's being done against his will, so of course it won't be effective. Ki pligi, when does the controversy between Abaye and Rava arise? The Omar, where the owner says tikrav velo tichaper, go ahead and offer my sin offering, but I don't want it to atone. Abaye Omar ein mechaperes, the Omar lo tichaper, well, it won't atone. He said I don't want it to atone. Rava Omar Mechaperes, it will atone. Kevon de Omar Tikrav, since he said go ahead and offer it, Kapora Memelosi, Kapora comes on its own. As long as there is a willingness on the part of the owner to have it offered, the atonement comes on its own. So, up till this point, we saw a machlokes between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish with regard to the Meva'et, where Rabbi Yochanan said a Meva'et with regard to Yom Kippur, someone who says, "I don't want Yom Kippur to atone for me, so it really won't atone for him." Reish Lakish, on that very point, will disagree and says that it will atone anyway. So we parallel that machlokes to the machlokes Abaye and Rava with regard to someone announcing regarding his sin offering that it should not atone for me. However, v'hodar bei Rava me'ahi. Rava eventually rejects, turns away from his stated position. In other words, Rava just before said that someone who says regarding the korban chatas lo sechaper, that it shouldn't atone, it will atone anyway. We'll see that Rava actually, after we go through a long point that we see in the Gemara, that Rava rejects that. And he'll end up saying that if you announce lo techaper, it really won't afford atonement. It won't yield atonement. So the Gemara says, Disanya. Before we go further, we should note that we have a long point that accompanies this. The nun you see encircled to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara text with a descending vertical dashed line indicates that all of these lines are necessary till we can show you the point. So the Gemara opens up with a Tanaic source. There is a Roman numeral number 1. This will be of value later on in the Gemara when we contrast this with another source that follows this long point. But in the meantime, the source says, Yachal Yehe Yoyim HaKippur Mechaper Al Shavin Va'al She'ein Shavin. Does Yom Kippur offer atonement for those who are Shavin and those who are not Shavin? We can offer a superficial translation, but later the Gemara will ask what is meant by these expressions, Shavin and Ein Shavin. So in the meantime, we'll just give a literal translation, but realizing that we'll have to explain it further later. So the question is, does Yom Kippur atone for Shavin, people who repent, and those who do not repent? V'din who? Hoyel v'chatos v'ashem mechaprin v'yom kippur mechaper. Since these sacrifices we know offer atonement, and Yom Kippur offers atonement, ma chatos v'ashem ein mechaprin elo al hashavin, just like a chatos and osham offer atonement only for those that are shavin. Af Yom Kippurim ein mechaper elo al hashavin. So too Yom Kippur will atone only for those that are shavin. Loi. The source rejects this approach and says, "Im amris bechatas v'asham she'ein mechaprin al hamezid keshogeg." You can't use chatas and asham as a precedent for Yom Kippur. Chatas and asham are limited; they don't atone for mezid as they do atone for shogeg. In other words, if someone acts commits a sin in a premeditated or a knowing fashion, so he does not bring these sacrifices. He doesn't bring a chatas nor asham. He would bring it only in the case that he violated something b'shogi inadvertently. So with regard to sacrifice power in atonement, that is more limited than Yom Kippur. Toimar b'Yom HaKippurim she'mechaper al hamezid k'shogeg. Should you say the same thing regarding Yom Kippur, which we know has the power to atone for people that had violated sins even knowingly, namely mezid. V'hoyu u'mechaper al hamezid k'shogeg, mechaper al shavin v'al she'ein shavin. Well, then it would stand to reason that Yom Kippur could atone for those that are shavin, as well as those that are not shavin. So if we were just going to go on logic, that's what I would come out saying. Talmud Lomar Ach Cholok. The word Ach is an expression indicating limitation. And that is that Yom Kippur is Mechaper Shavin and not for Einon Shavin. And therefore, only as a result of the pasuk do I understand that Yom Kippur will be limited, but not by virtue of any comparison to sacrifices. So now the Gemara asks, "My shavin v'she'ein shavin." What is meant by these terms? E lema shavin shogeg lo shavin mezid. That shavin means people who sinned inadvertently, and lo shavin means people who sinned knowingly. Well, Al-Katani, it was stated in the source the following, Loi im amris bechatos ve'osham. If you, at this point in the source, the source had said, you can't derive Yom Kippur from chatos ve'osham, because chatos ve'osham are more limited in their atonement capacity. Toimar v'yom ha-kippurim she'mechaper al hamezid k'shogeg. Should you say the same thing for Yom Kippur, which is mechaper for mezid like shogeg? And there, mezid and shogeg was stated. And if you were to say mezid and shogeg are what's meant by ein shavin and shavin, they would be one in the same, and not that I would be trying to determine one from the other. Ella, so what does shavin and ein shavin mean? Ella ki ha de ula, Amar Reb Yochanan. Ochal chelev vehifrish korban vehemir dosai. A person who had eaten chelev, which is a forbidden substance in an animal, and he, after having done that, he set aside a a korban hatas, behemir doso, and then before offering the sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash, this person then left the faith. Hemir doso indicates a person who rebels against the Torah. The chozar bo, and then he comes back. Then he repents. Hoyol v'nidche yidche. Once the korban was in a state of being owned by someone who rebelled, the korban at that point becomes unfit. It's nidche, it's cast away. So once it's cast away, even though the owner does repentance later on, the korban is ruined, is rejected. So maybe that is what is meant by the case of shoven and ain shoven. In other words, it's a reference to someone who rebelled. The Rashi at the top of the second column, which ordinarily would have Tosfos in it, Rashi says at the top line, Elokiha, v'hainu dekomar, chatos eino mechaper elo al hashoven. Sheshoven mishas hafrosh ad shas hakrova, meaning that he is interested in atonement from the time he set aside the animal until he actually brings it. V'lo shehemir doso beintayim, and not that he rebelled in the interim. That would be shoven, that the shoven is someone who is in a state of a Torah acceptance from beginning to end. The Gemara says you can't possibly say that that's the pshat and try to derive from korbanos the way we would approach Yom Kippur. And that's what the Gemara now says. Nehi de'idchi korban, granted that the korban is rejected at the point that a person rebels. However, to use that as a parallel to Yom Kippur, that let us say a person had rebelled before Yom Kippur, and then when Yom Kippur passes, he is not going to get atonement, just like the animal is rejected as a sacrifice, that's not accurate. Gavra bar kaporahu, the person himself, is someone worthy of atonement. So even though an animal may be rejected as a sacrifice, I can't use that as an analogy to how Yom Kippur will operate with regard to a person. Rashi explains this on the first narrow line, my Nehi debekorban amrinon. It may be very well that by a sacrifice we would say hayol v'nidche la'achar hafrosha yidche me'al mizbeach, that once it is rejected after it was set aside as a sacrifice, it remains permanently rejected from the altar, even though the owner may repent later. Avol gavro legabi yom kippurim, but a person with regard to Yom Kippur, Bar kaporahu ki Yisrael ma'alya, he is worthy of atonement, no different than a perfectly righteous Jew. So we still don't have a pshat in shoven and ein shoven. The most recent pshat, we thought that shoven and ein shoven was a description of someone who, in the case of a sacrifice, had set aside a sacrifice and then rebelled in the interim, and then attempt to say that would be the same with regard to a person and Yom Kippur. But we just demonstrated how you can't parallel the two. And an animal, we can say, is something that once it gets rejected, it's rejected. But to say the same thing about a person and Yom Kippur's effects on him, that we cannot say. Elo, shoven. What is meant by that? The Omar, yechaper olai chatosi. That would be, in the case of sacrifices, someone who says, I want my sin offering to atone for me. She'ein shavin. What does that expression then mean? Diomar lo techaper olai chatosi. I don't want the sin offering to atone for me. Shma mina. So we see from here that in the case of a sacrifice, of a korban chatos, if a person says, lo techaper olai chatosi, he is called an ein shavin. And in the source, we saw that a korban chatos is mechaper only for shavin, and not going to mechaper for einon shavin. As a result of this, Rava, who originally had said that someone who would say lo yizkaper olai chatosi, it will afford atonement, here we see that he, based on this source, rejects that position. We should simply note that in the text of the source, this point was mentioned at the point in which it said, "Ma chatos v'asham ein mechapren elo al hashoven." Those sacrifices can atone only for the shoven, and we're defining shoven as someone who says that yizkaper olai chatosi. However, someone who were to say lo yizkaper olai chatosi, so it would not atone for him. Hence, Rava changes his position from what he said beforehand. That's the end of the long point that we made to show how that Rava had to change his position. However, now we raise a contradiction from another source, Vira Minhi, and this source we call Roman numeral number 2. And this source will serve as a contradiction to that which we said before concerning Yom Kippur's atonement capacity. So just to review before we read the contradiction, regarding Yom Kippur, we said, based on the Gzeres HaKosov of Acholok, that it will atone only for Shavin and not for Ein Shavin. Now we have a source that says Yochol lo yayom kippurim mechaper elo al shenis aneboy velo osoboy malocha vekara mikro kodesh. Would are we to think that Yom Kippur will atone only for those that experienced inui, for example, non-eating and other pleasure restrictions, and did not perform any malocha, any constructive activities, and declared it a holy day? What about loynis anabo, also boy malacha, the lo koro mikro kodesh? What about someone like that that ate on Yom Kippur, or he did malachas on Kippur, or he didn't proclaim it a holy day? Yachal lo yeh Yom Kippur mechaper. Could it be that Yom Kippur would not atone for such a person? Tamud lomar Yom Kippurim hu mikol makom. It is Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement under all circumstances. So, from this source, it would appear that Yom Kippur will mechaper also for the Einon Shavin. Whereas before, we said, based on the Gzeres HaKosov of Ach, that Yom Kippur will mechaper only for the Shavin. Utravayu Stam Sifrohu. Both of these sources are unnamed Sifra sources. Sifra is the Medrash that comments on the book of Vayikra. So both are from the same source, and they seem to be contradictory. Kashyon Ahadoti, and therefore we raise them as a contradiction one on the other. Omar Abaye, lo kashya. Here you see a triangle put into use. On the outside margin under our Nosei Mivneh heading, you see a triangle featured. These are tshuvos, responses, liyashev stira beinyin koichel shiyom kippur lechaper mikomokom. Answers to the seeming contradiction regarding the power of Yom Kippur to Mechaper under all circumstances. So Abaye says, Amar Abaye lo kashya, there's no contradiction. Ha Rebbe Aliba de Rebbe Yehuda, ha Rebbe Aliba de Dei. Both sources are taught by Rebbe. However, one is Rebbe quoting the opinion of Rebbe Yehuda, and the other, namely source number two, is Rebbe reflecting his own position. Desanya. Now, source number two, reflecting Rebbe's own opinion, is therefore saying that according to my own opinion, Yom Kippur is mechaper under all circumstances, even for people who don't want it to mechaper. So the source says, Rebbe says, Rebbe Omer, kol averus shebetura, bein osa tshuva, bein lo osa tshuva, yom ha-kippura mechaper. Regarding almost all the sins of the Torah, whether a person repents or does not, Yom Kippur will offer atonement. Chutz, with some exceptions, a couple of exceptions, miporek ol, umegale ponem b'Torah, umefir bris bosar. These three offenses are, as far as Yom Kippur is concerned, shim osa tshuva yom kippur mechaper, if he does a repentance for having violated these offenses of porek ol, one who casts off the yoke. In other words, he rebels against the Torah. Megale ponim b'Torah is a person who he darshens things in the Torah in an offhanded fashion. We'll say Rashi says megale ponim dorish ba'agodah shel dofi kagon Menashe. Menashe was a king toward the latter part of the first Beis Hamikdash period. Shoya Oimer, who used to say, "Ma hoyolo l'Moshe lomar v'timna oisa p'ilegish." Of what value is it that Moshe included in the Torah this information that Timna was a concubine? And so, someone who approaches the Torah in this offhanded way is called a megale ponim b'Torah. Umefir b'is bosar, he is someone who tries to undo his circumcision. Shim osa tshuva, if he regrets these actions. So Yom HaKippur mechaper v'im lav, if he doesn't, then only with regard to these three very serious offenses, then ain Yom HaKippur mechaper. But in general, Yom Kippur would atone for someone even if he doesn't do penitence. That is Rebbe's own position. However, in source Roman numeral number 1 that we saw above, that was Rebbe reflecting the opinion of Rebbe Yehuda. Rava Omar. Rava, in resolving these two sources, says, Ha v'ha Rebbe Aliba d'Nafshei. They both represent Rebbe's own position. It's not as if in one he's quoting someone else's idea. Now, if they're both according to Rebbe's own frame of thinking, then why is source number 1 indicating that Yom Kippur won't atone unless a person is shoven? Umoide Rebbe, here we're referring to source number 1, which indicated a type of limitation with regard to Yom Kippur. Those are the averos d'Yom Kippurim gufei d'lo mechaper. That's a reference to Yom Kippur related sins. In other words, sins regarding Yom Kippur itself, that Yom Kippur is not mechaper for Yom Kippur sins. De'i lo temahochi. Now, we have a new marking, and this is explained on the outside margin where you see the crown shape, and in parentheses we've written ma'akav. That means an attempt to keep track of the give and take style of discussion that follows in the next few lines. So, with the crown points facing upwards, Hoychocha leha demoide Rebbe de Yom Kippur loy mechaper averus de Yom Kippur gufei. This is an attempt to show that Yom Kippur will not atone for Yom Kippur's own offenses. In other words, Rebbe holds in general Yom Kippur is mechaper even for people that are
that are Einon Shavin. However, when it comes to Yom Kippur related sins, there Yom Kippur is limited and will not atone.
However, as we go along in the Gemara, there will be rejections, dechia, and that will be illustrated with the crown shape inverted. So the point that was just made is that Rebbe will concede to the limitation of Yom Kippur's atonement capacity with regard to Yom Kippur related sins. De'i loy teimahochi, if you were not to say that, Koreis Yom Kippurim l'Rebbe, the punishment that the Torah mentions with regard to Yom Kippur, the punishment of Koreis. Now, Koreis means, Rashi points out, someone who dies leaving no children. Or even if he had children, those children will die as a result of his having violated, in this case, the laws of Yom Kippur. So, we're saying right now that Rebbe will concede to the limitation of Yom Kippur when it comes to Yom Kippur related sins, because otherwise the whole Koreis provision that the Torah makes regarding Yom Kippur, Kevon de Bechol Shaita v'Shaita Mechaper, if you were to think that Yom Kippur atones even for its own sins, since a person achieves atonement every moment of the day, Hechi Mishkachas Lo, then how could you ever have Koreis for having violated Yom Kippur? So from the mere fact that the Torah makes a provision for the Koreis punishment for someone who violates Yom Kippur, that demonstrates that Yom Kippur does not atone for its own type sins. The Gemara says, there's no proof. Umay kushya, dilma de avad avidita kule lelya. Maybe someone who does malacha all night of Yom Kippur, ubahade amid hashachar mis, and at dawn the person expired, dropped dead. Delo have yamama de lechaperle. He didn't have any daytime of Yom Kippur, which is the time ordinarily that Yom Kippur would offer atonement. So it could, what in a case like this, Yom Kippur would not atone for its own sins, but on a technicality, because he didn't experience any Yom Kippur daytime. Had he had Yom Kippur daytime, had he lived into the daytime hours after his having violated Yom Kippur by doing malacha all night, he would have received atonement. So the Gemara says, Tenach Koreis Delelio. That is a sufficient explanation with regard to Koreis, that one is punishable as a result of violating nighttime laws. Koreis diamama hechi mishkachas law. How would you ever have Koreis for a daytime violation? If you were to say that Yom Kippur atones for itself. So therefore you have to say that Yom Kippur is not capable of atoning for its own sins, which is what Rava was trying to say. The Gemara says, even so, there is no proof. Umay kushya, dilma bahadi de ko'ochal nahamo hankese umtsa umis. Maybe, as a person was eating bread on Yom Kippur, which is a Yom Kippur violation, he was strangled on his food and died in the middle of eating. He didn't experience any life after this sin in order for Yom Kippur to offer him atonement. But had he finished eating, let's say, and then continued living another couple of moments, Yom Kippur would have atoned for this sin. Inami, Dovar Avidita, Samoch Lishkia Zachama. Or another scenario where there is no Yom Kippur time to atone for him is a person who, let us say, did melacha right before sundown at the end of Yom Kippur, so that he didn't experience any Yom Kippur time of day to atone for him. But had he done melacha earlier in the day, and then after having finished whatever forbidden act he was doing, continued through the day, Yom Kippur would have atoned for that. Inami, b'hadi d'ovid avidite, paske mora l'shake umis. While someone was doing forbidden work on Yom Kippur, forbidden activities on Kippur, the implement, the mora, mora is a shovel or a hoe, we can refer to it as an implement, cut off his leg, and he died as a result of that. He didn't have any daytime of Yom Kippur to atone for it. So that in all of these examples, we can say that Yom Kippur is Chayav Kores for one who violates laws of Yom Kippur. And if you'll ask, well, how could that ever be? Well, that situation could be where a person, like we saw in each one of these examples, didn't experience any time of Yom Kippur to offer him atonement. And therefore, he will suffer the Kores punishment of leaving no children in this world. However, if a person would violate a Yom Kippur related sin and have Yom Kippur daytime that he experiences following his sin, Yom Kippur could in fact atone for Yom Kippur related sins, contrary to what Rava had said, that when it comes to Yom Kippur related sins, Yom Kippur cannot atone for it. We're saying from this discussion that is not the case. Just to repeat the point, you could have on the one hand Yom Kippur being chayav kores for Yom Kippur related violations, and you'll ask, well, how could that be if Yom Kippur could atone for its own sins? So to that we say, you could have Yom Kippur chayav kores given that there is no Yom Kippur daytime left for his atonement. Continuing in the Gemara, v'chachomim omrim af hamagadef. In reading the Mishnah, as you come to the end of the Mishnah and approach this clause, it's not clear what the chachomim meant when they said af hamagadef. So the Gemara asks, my af hamagadef, what is that phrase going on? The Shita Mikubetzis in Ois Lamed Beis, which you can see toward the lower corner of the page, my amai kotoni yotso megadef. Klomar, ahecho koi v'chachomim omrim af hamagadef. On what are the chachomim referring when they say megadef as well? In the Mishnah, and it would be very helpful if you look back at the Mishnah, and you'll see how this phrase is a bit vague. So the Gemara explains, Rabbonon shomu l'Rabbi Akiva d'toni bal oiv v'lo toni yid'oini. The Rabbonon heard Rabbi Akiva in the list of krisus. The bulk of the Mishnah was a long list of 36 krisus, and they meant in that list was mentioned one who violates Baal Oiv, which is a form of either black magic or fortune telling. However, in the list you don't find mention of another form of fortune telling known as Yid'oini. Omru lei. So the Rabbonon said to Rabbi Akiva, my shno. Now, some Gersos insert the word yidoni. There is an elaborate discussion concerning this matter in the Shita Mikubetzis found in his Chidushim section, which in many regular Shas volumes you find after the Gemara, or the Masichta itself. So if you're interested in seeing more on this, we recommend looking up the Chidushim of the Shita Mikubetzis. So the Rabbanon are addressing Rabbi Akiva, who in his list of the Mishnah sins leaves out Yidoini, and they ask, Maishna delo maisi korban? Why is it that Yidoni would not bring a korban? After all, everything that one is chayef koreis for, we say that if done inadvertently, he would bring a sacrifice. If Yidoni, for example, is not in the list, so apparently it would not be something that if one violates it inadvertently, would bring a sacrifice for it. So why is that? My shno delo maisi korban mishum the less bay maisa. So you'll have to explain that Yidoni is something that has no action accompanying it in its violation. It's an actionless type sin. Well, megadef nami less bay maisa. The Rabbanon are saying to Rabbi Kiva, who listed megadef in the list of Kores sins, which according to Rabbi Kiva would mean that if one violates Megadef, he will bring a sacrifice. So the Rabbanan are saying, well, Megadef also has no Maisa along with it, and therefore it too should be not, if one violates it inadvertently, he would be exempt from bringing a Korban Chatas. So that Af HaMegadef is an attempt to add to what Rabbi Akiva himself was saying regarding the Yidoini as being something that would not bring a korban in the event someone violated Yidoini because of its lack of action. So too, the Rabbanan say, you should include Megadef as well as being exempt from a korban chatas. Tanu Rabbanan. Megadef mevi korban hoyo v'nemar boi kores, divrei Rabbi Akiva. The Megadef violator brings a sacrifice because kores is, because it says kores by that offense. V'omer cheto yisa. This source will be dealt with in detail by the Gemara. The Gemara asks, Uklola, who, is it a rule, kol hecho dechsiv bekores, where the Torah records the kores punishment, maisi korban, that one who violates such a sin inadvertently will bring a sacrifice, v'ha pesach umila dechsiv bekores, regarding the bringing of the Pesach sacrifice, the Korban Pesach, and the issue of circumcision, one who violates those, doesn't bring a Korban Pesach, doesn't circumcise himself, he is guilty of Kores, below Maisi Korban, but we see no indication of someone who violates those inadvertently as bringing a sacrifice, so that which it says in this source, that a Megadef brings a sacrifice because of the presence of the word kores, that's simply not true. It doesn't stand up to the test of Pesach Hanila. We now turn to the top of Omid Beis, Hochi Ka'omar. Thusly, we are to understand things. Megadef mevi korban, hoyu v'ne'emar boi kores b'mokoim korban, divrei Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says that the Megadef offense, which you've probably noticed we haven't translated, and deliberately so, because that the translation of Megadef itself is the subject of a discussion very shortly. But Rabbi Akiva is saying that Megadef brings a sacrifice because the Torah records the kores for Megadef in the context of a discussion concerning sacrifices. So since contextually Megadef and its kores penalty are taught in the context of sacrifices, we understand that if one violates Megadef inadvertently, he too will bring a korban chatos. And that's Rabbi Akiva's opinion. Kosovar, here the Gemara elaborates, Midaboy Michtav Kores Ba'almo, since the Torah could have recorded Megadev and its Kores anywhere else in the Torah, the Kosiv Kores B'mokom Korban, and the Torah chose to teach the Kores punishment in the context of sacrifices, Shma Mino Maisi Korban. So from here we conclude that, as we saw Rabbi Akiva saying, that Megadev, if violated inadvertently, will bring a sacrifice. At this point in the Gemara, we have a quote from the source that we saw on Omid Aleph. There is a little arrow to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara text that indicates Omid Aleph. That means that if you look back on Omid Aleph and find the arrow also to the left-hand side of the Gemara text indicating Omid Beis, you'll see where this quote comes from. In that source, it said, the Oimer Chet'o Yisa. Aso'o Oso L'Rabbonon. This is really the Rabbonon speaking. At this point, we will be using a text other than that which is found in the Gemara, but rather it is found in the Shita Mekubetzes, Ois Dalid, in the Chidushim section. Now, we've included this on the side of your Gemara to make it easier to follow with regard to the reading. So, from here till the Tonu Rabbonon, a number of lines later, you see we have this section in brackets. We have a bracket length indicator to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text, a vertical dash dotted line indicating that all of these lines are in brackets. And as we said, we're going to read instead of the text of the Gemara, we will read what we have on the inside margin of the Gemara that we refer to as the Girsa of the Shita Mekubetzes. So it reads as follows. After having explained that this phrase found in the Tanaic source where it says V'oimer cheto yisa, that is the Rabbonon speaking. V'hochi ko'amri Rabbonon. And thusly the Rabbonon say, they're addressing Rabbi Akiva. They say, Mi savris megadef hainu mevorech es Hashem. Who says that megadef of the Torah is a reference to someone who curses the Almighty? Megadef hainu avodah zarah. Megadef of the Torah is a reference to an idol worshipper. Ela kores b'mavorech es Hashem minolon. From where do I know that someone who curses the Almighty is subject to kores? Answer: Ksiv b'mavorech es Hashem v'nosoi chetoi. Where the Torah makes reference to cursing the Almighty, you see the expression v'noso cheto. Uksiv b'pesach, and regarding the Korban Pesach, it says cheto yisa. And we know that with regard to the Korban Pesach, there is a kores punishment, ma'alahalon kores. Afkan, so too, by mevorech es Hashem, which is found in the Torah, and all it says is, it says v'nasa cheto. I understand it is like the term cheto yisa by Pesach, which carries with it a kores penalty. So from this, we'll call word comparison, I learn from the laws of Pesach, from the punishment of Pesach, to the case of mevorech es Hashem. The Gemara continues. Tonu Rabbonon, es Hashem hu megadef. This Tanaic source contains a machlokas tanoim in our topicating that we have on the outside margin. You can see we have written machlokas tanoim ma melamed hapasuk es Hashem hu megadef. One possibility is mevorech es Hashem, and the other is avodah zarah. The source says, Tonu Rabbonon es Hashem hu megadef. Isi ben Yehuda Omer, ke adam ha'omer lechavero, girafta haka'ora v'chisarta. The word girafta has in it a resh. The resh, Rashi points out, is interchangeable with a dalid, so that it's a reference to Megadef. It's as if Megadef is parallel to someone who scrapes out a bowl and diminishes from the bowl content as well. In other words, he's said to scrape out the scoop out the last bit of food in there, but not only the food, but he also diminishes the bowl itself. Well, this analogy describing Megadef, Kosovar, reflects the opinion that Megadef equals Mevorech Sashemhu, that Megadef is in fact one who curses the Almighty. And that's considered a major, major sin. So much so that it's not only is he scooping out the food, but he's even taking the contents with it, the bowl itself, the container itself. Rebbe Lozer ben Azari Omer, ke odom ha'omer lechavero, girafto hakora velo chisarta. You scooped out all the food, but you didn't scrape away any of the bowl itself. Kosovar, he is of the opinion, Megadef hainu oiveid avoidazora, that Megadef is idol worship, as serious as it is not as serious as someone who curses the Almighty himself. And that's why this is called a, relatively speaking, a lesser offense. Tanyo Idach, another Tanaic source, Es Hashem, Rebbe Lezer ben Azari Omer, Be'oived Avoida Zara, Hakosuv Medaber. The pasuk, when it says Es Hashem Hu Megadef, is referring to someone who is guilty of idol worship. Chacham Amrim Lo Bo Hakosuv Elitein Kores LeMavorech Es Hashem. Chacham take the word Megadef as a reference to cursing the Almighty, and in the context of Megadef, the Torah writes out Kores. So I understand from here that the source for Mevorech Es Hashem getting Kores is, according to the Chachamim, is learned from Megadef. And this is in contrast, we might as well point out, to that which we saw earlier, that of the Shita of the Chachamim, who said that the punishment of Kores for Mevorech Es Hashem has to be learned from the Korban Pesach. So these are different opinions on what the source for Kores, the Kores punishment for Mevorech Es Hashem. Is it learned from Megadef, taking Megadef to mean cursing, or is it learned from the Korban Pesach? And that opinion says that Megadef itself would be Avodah Zorah, and hence to learn that there's a Kores punishment for Mevorech Es Hashem, I have to resort to something other than Megadef. I have to resort to the Cheto Yisa word comparison from Korban Pesach. Yesh Mevios Korban V'Nechal, V'Yesh Mevios Korban V'Eino Nechal, V'Yesh She'eino Mevios. There are three headings that this Mishnah gives that will be featured in detail as the Mishnah goes on. As you can see, we've double underlined and numbered some these same phrases as they appear in the continuation of the Mishnah. On the outside margin under our Nosei Mivneh heading, you can see we feature the double underline, and we've indicated Kvutzos Shonos Shel Sofek Yoldos. We're going to have different groups of ladies who are involved with the area of childbearing or miscarriages and the issue of doubt that arises, the dinom legabi korbanosim, and what law applies to each case regarding the need for them to bring a sacrifice. We should say, maybe by way of introduction, that in your standard case of childbirth, a woman after bearing a child, she eventually brings sacrifices. What happens in cases where there is doubt concerning her having actually given birth? And we also might as well note, in general, if a woman bears a miscarries, lo aleinu, an embryo, that miscarriage, assuming that the embryo is old enough, namely it's more than 40 days in development, that too is considered a leida, and if the form that she miscarries is a human form, there is no question that she is considered a yoledes, and she has to bring the sacrifices associated with a woman who bore a child. Here we will see variations on that. So our Mishnah, after having read the three headings, we now continue with the double underline number one. Elu mevios karbon v'nechal. The following are examples of women that will bring the required sacrifice. A woman who bears a child brings a karbon chatos, and when you see it being eaten, we know that it's a full-fledged, necessary sacrifice to have been brought. What are those cases? Hamapelis kemin behemo chayav oif, divrei Rabbi Meir. A woman who miscarries an embryo that looks like a cow or a deer, an undomesticated kosher variety animal, both, or a bird form, so that she has a miscarriage of an embryo that has a non-human form to it, but it has a behemo chayav o form that is mechayev her to bring a korban, and that korban is a full-fledged necessary korban, and therefore after it's slaughtered and its blood is sprinkled, the kohanim will be able to partake of the meat. V'chachomim omrim ad shiebo mitzuras odom. You're not going to bring a korban and have it eaten until the miscarriage has a human form. Hamapelas sandal oshilia oshvir merukam. If she miscarries a sandal, this is a regular, it's an embryo. However, it's squashed or it's flattened. And that could very well be because it's part of a twin, twin birth, and one child in its development ended up squeezing the other. And so that she, in this case, is miscarrying a sandal or a shilya as an afterbirth or placenta, o shvir merukam, or an embryonic sac. The shvir is the sac, a type of balloon, if you will, that contains in it what's called shvir merukam, is a developing embryo. So if that comes out, vayotze mechutach, or a child that comes out cut up, v'chein shivcha shepila, likewise a maidservant that's owned by a Jew that miscarries, mevia korban v'nechal. In all of these cases, a sacrifice is brought and it's eaten, these being considered full-fledged births as far as the halacha is concerned. The Elu, the next category, Mevios v'Einon Nechalos, they will bring a sacrifice, they'll bring the sin offering, characteristic of a Yoledes, but it will not be eaten. Hamapelas v'Ein Yodea Ma Hipila, a woman who experienced a miscarriage but doesn't know what came forth from her. Ushtei Noshim Shepilu Achas mimin poter v'achas mimin chova, or a case of two women that gave birth in a cave. One gave birth to something that would be exempt from a sacrifice, and the other one gave birth to something that would generate a sacrificial obligation. So you have each woman is in doubt as to whether she had that which is chayav in korban, so she'll bring the korban, but it won't be eaten. Amar Rabbi Yosi, Emosai. When do we say that in this case of the two women that it won't, the korban that's brought won't be eaten? Bizman shehochu, zela mizroch vezela marov, where each woman went her own way. In other words, the two women are not here together. Avol imo yishtein omdos, if both of these women, one having miscarried something that is definite, is considered a definite birth, and the other one not, and our doubt simply is which woman experienced what. So if they're both standing in front of us, shtehen mevios korban v'nechal, the two women will, between the two of them, buy one sacrifice, knowing that one of these two women is definitely obligated to bring the sacrifice, and therefore v'nechal, it can be eaten. Elu she'ein mevias, the following are types of miscarriage that don't qualify as a fetal miscarriage. Hamapelis shvir mole mayim, a woman who miscarries issues forth from her a shvir, which we described before as a balloon. It's a membrane that contains, in this case, mole may, full of water, mole dam, or blood, mole geninim, different colors in it, different liquid that's carried with different colors. Hamapelis kemin dogim v'chagovim shkotzim mosim, woman who miscarries a form that looks like a fish or other types of insects. Hamapelis yoim arboim, if she experiences a miscarriage on her 40th day since her intimacy, or since her conception. The yotze dofen, a cesarean delivery. All of these are ein mevias. If a woman had a cesarean delivery, she does not bring the sacrifice characteristic of a childbearing woman. Rabbi Shimon mechayev biyotze dofen, regarding the cesarean birth, Rabbi Shimon disagrees and says that she is obligated to bring a sacrifice. The Gemara asks, Shifcha minolon. From where do we know that a Shifcha is chayeves, is obligated to bring the korban of a yoledes, a child-bearing woman's sacrifice? The Tana Rabbanan, the source says, B'nei Yisrael, it refers to Jews having to bring this sacrifice. Ein li'ela B'nei Yisrael, Giyoras v'Shifcha minayin. What about a woman who is a convert, and after she converts to Judaism, she experiences childbirth, or a shifcha, a maidservant? From where do I know they to bring sacrifices after childbirth? Talmud Lomar, Isha. This Torah says, a woman is obligated to bring the sacrifice. The pasuk is more elaborate, obviously, than just one word, but this pasuk is coming from the pasuk that deals with a woman experiencing childbirth and the subsequent need to bring sacrifices. The Gemara here asks, "My v'chein shivcha." What is the need to say likewise a shivcha? That was pointed out in our Mishnah under the category number one of those who bring a korban that's eaten. The Mishnah said a shivcha also. That's fairly obvious. We know that the mitzvahs that a woman is chayavas in, an eved and shivcha are chayavas in. So a woman being chayav to bring a sacrifice as a result of childbirth, so too the maidservant is to bring it. And that's obvious. It's obvious because we have other sources that compare slaves to women. So why does the Mishnah have to spell that out over here? Salka daita chamina. Without the Mishnah telling me this, I would have thought, ki amrinon kol mitzvot she'ishel chayev bo, eved chayev bo. When is it that we apply the rule that we just mentioned, that mitzvot that a woman is chayeves in, is obligated in? A slave is also obligated, hanimili bedover sheshove bein ish ubein isha. That might be with regard to laws that are common to both male and female. Avol yoledes, but with regard to childbearing, the benoshim isa, benoshim lesa, this is something characteristic only of womankind, and not the masculine, males. Ema lo techayev shifcha. I would think that mitzvahs like that are only women related would not obligate the realm of bondmaids. Ahachitona, therefore, the Mishnah had to say v'chein shivcha, so as to dispel this thought. Elu Mevi'in Korban. Now, at this point, we had Rabbi Yossi, who appeared in the Mishnah, in the context of those that bring a Korban. He had been coming after a comment made where there are those that bring a Korban and it's not eaten. The case of the two women who gave birth, who miscarried in a cave. Now, Rabbi Yossi said that if the two women are standing there, one of whom we know miscarried something that is obligates the bringing of a sacrifice, so a sacrifice will be brought and it will be eaten, according to Rabbi Yossi. My Avdin, what do they do? Procedurally, what do these two women do? So, Maisin Travayu Chad Korban Vadai, the two women will bring a Korban Vadai. We should maybe have noted earlier that a Yoledes brings an Olas Ha'of and a Chatos Ha'of. So, the two women together will bring one Korban Vadai, one certain korban, and chatas oif sofek, the bird offering that's brought as the sin offering. When it's brought in a bird form as opposed to an animal, it can be brought even in a situation of doubt. Before going further in the Gemara, let us glance at the Rashi, in the upper part of the Rashi comment in the inside column. Rashi says, "My avdon." The Rabbi Yossi, according to Rabbi Yossi, Maisin Travayu Chad Korban Bein Shtehen. They bring one korban between the two of them. Yiknu Chatos Ha'oif. They purchase a sin offering, a bird sin offering. The Oilas Ha'oif Tovi Kol Achas Vadai. Regarding the bird Ola offering, each woman will bring their own. Ubitnai, stating a condition. Shim eino chayeves, if I'm not the woman that gave birth to something that constitutes a birth, tehenedov, and then let this bird ola offering be a gift. Avochatas oif lo motzi lemeimar tehenedova. But with regard to the bird sin offering, you can't say let it be a voluntary or gift offering. The ein chatas nedova, the concept of nedova, does not apply to sin offerings. Ulahi maisu chatas oif, therefore the two women will bring one chatas oif, viiknuhu bein shtehen, they'll purchase it between the two of them. Umasnin, and they state a condition. Thusly, imani chayeves, if I am the woman that miscarried something that constitutes a birth, yehei chelkech mocholi, then your contribution to the purchase of this bird will be nimchal to me. You'll surrender it to me, forgive it to me. V'imat chayeves, and if you are the lady that is chayev because you had given birth to a miscarriage that warrants a sacrifice, then yeh chelki mochuloch, then I submit my contribution to this bird offering to you. Either way, the processing of this chatas oif will be acceptable. So now, turning back to the Gemara, we just mentioned that the women will bring, each one brings a olas ha'of, each a separate olas ha'of, and the two women together will bring the chatos ha'of, umasni, and then they make a condition. The Gemara asks, umi islay l'Rabbi Yossi tano'a? Does Rabbi Yossi subscribe to this solution known as making a condition? The Hotnan, we have the following Tanaic source concerning someone who is in doubt as to whether he ate chelev. Chelev is a forbidden substance found in kosher animals. It says, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Shnehem mevi'ois chatos achas. The two of them one of whom is two people, and there is doubt who ate who violated the sin. So they both bring one sin offering, and they make a condition. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Ein Shnehem Mevios Chatos Achas. Glancing at the Rashi, we will retract that. There is no Rashi at this point yet to look at, but we see in this source, Reb Shimon gives the option of the two violators, the two people, one of whom violated, but we don't know who, bringing a chatos together. And Reb Yossi Omer, Ein Shnei Mevias Chatos Achas. Reb Yossi doesn't allow for that option. Alma the Reb Yossi Les Le Tanos. You see from here that Reb Yossi doesn't accept that approach to two people bringing one korban together and then stating this condition. Namely, if I sin, so your portion is, you surrender your portion of your contribution to the cost to me, and if you sinned, then I submit my contribution to you. Omar Rava. Rava explains that Moide Rabbi Yossi b'mechusar kapara. Rabbi Yossi will concede, as he does in the case of our Mishnah, where the korban is designed to enable the party to partake of sacrificial meat. Without bringing the sacrifice, they are still considered, we'll say, tomei, or ritually impure, and to whom we use the term mechusar kapara. That in those cases where the korban is not just brought as a means of atoning for a sin, but rather as a means of completing a purification process, that in those cases the tnai method, this condition method, is acceptable. The chenki also Ravin om Rabbi Yochanan. Ravin likewise quoted Rabbi Yochanan as saying, Moide Rabbi Yossi b'mechusar kapara. Rabbi Yossi, who in general does not accept two people bringing one sin offering together and stating a condition, but in the case of mechusar kapara, he will allow for that. My taimo, why is this? So hasam, in the case of a standard sin, for example, the eating of chalev, boi gavra yediyah, before he can bring a sin offering, he has to know that he sinned. He can't be in a state of mind where he doesn't know whether he sinned. Dichtiv oy hoida elov chatoso. Hilkoch lo masyon umasni. Therefore, since he's not in a state of awareness, he doesn't bring something and then state a condition. Aval hocha, ki masyon noshim korban, in this case, namely in childbirth issues, when it is that women bring sacrifices, they're bringing the sacrifice not as a result of a sin, but in order to enable them to partake of sacrificial meat. Namely, immediately after childbirth, the woman gains a status of ritual impurity, of being tmei'a. She can't partake of sacrificial offerings. So in order for her to eventually gain that right, she has to bring a sacrifice. Kidetoni Seifa Dahi, as the Seifa of that source says, Rabbi Yossi Omer, Kol Chatos Shi Bo Al Chet, Ein Shnehem Mevios Osa. All sin offerings that come as a result of sin, not as a result of ritual purity, then, and only then, do we say that both don't bring the chatos together, the two people who are in a state of doubt. However, when it involves a case of assuring ritual purity, then two will be able to bring one sin offering and make the stipulation that we mentioned earlier. Elu she'ein mevias v'chuli Reb Shimon mechayev b'yoytze doifen. Reb Shimon said that a cesarean birth, as opposed to what the Chachamim held, Reb Shimon says a cesarean birth does generate a sacrificial obligation. My time other Reb Shimon. What is the source for Reb Shimon? Amar Reish Lakish, Amar Kra. Reish Lakish quoting the pasuk says v'im nekeva teleid. L'rabois leida acheres. This pasuk is coming to include another type of birth, mahi, and what is that other type of birth? Yotzei dofen, a cesarean birth. V'rabbonan maitaimo, why is it that the Rabbonan exclude a cesarean birth from the realm of sacrificial obligation? Omer of Moni bar Potish, isho ki sazria v'yolda, the pasuk in the context of childbirth and sacrifices mentions this, and it says Kisazria Vyoda, and we learn from this Ashitelaid Mimokim She Mazraas, until the birth emerges from the point that the conception takes place, namely the birth canal. Through that entrance, we'll say, she conceives, and it's only a birth that emerges from that that channel or that canal, that passage, does a korban become obligated. But a cesarean birth will not generate a korban obligation. The Mishnah. Hamapelis l'or shmoinim ve'echad. A woman who miscarries on the night after the 80th day. We must mention a word of introduction to this, and that is that a woman, after bearing a female infant, she experiences a state of tumah for 14 days. The next 66 days, she is in a state of, we can say, quasi-tumah. She's known as, in halachic terms, as a tvulas yom oroch. Following which, at the end of those 80 days, on the day 81, she brings her sacrifices, and thereby is considered completely out of the realm of childbearing status with regard to halachas of ritual purity. If a woman, let us say, experiences a miscarriage during those 80 days, that miscarriage would not generate another korban, another sacrificial obligation, because it would be just considered a continuation of the initial child birth that obligates her in bringing a sacrifice. However, when this 80-day period is complete, and after that she experiences a miscarriage, that could very well obligate her into bringing a new sacrifice. Here the Mishnah is focusing on a very specific point in time, and that point in time is the night time after day 80. It might be noted that when you talk about night time, sacrifices are not to be brought in the Beis HaMikdash during the night hours. So here we have a woman miscarrying. Hamapelis l'or shmona ve'chod. She miscarries the night after the day 80. Beis Shammai potri min hakorban. Beis Shammai says she is not, that miscarriage will not obligate her into bringing an additional sacrifice. Beis Hillel mechayven. Beis Hillel says that in addition to the sacrifice that was generated by the birth 80 days ago, this miscarriage that takes place at the night time after day 80 obligates her into bringing a second sacrifice. Omru Beis Hillel Beis Shammai. Mai shno or shmonim v'echod mi yoim shmonim v'echod. Why do you make a distinction between or shmonim, is the night? The word or, like you see at the beginning of Maseches Psachim, could very well mean nighttime. So it's the evening of 81, namely the evening before day 81. What is the difference between that and day 81 proper? im shiva loy letuma lo yishve lo lekarbon, which means that if she experiences a miscarriage on the nighttime after day 80, she will become tameya as a yoledes, a new, we'll say a new period of tuma will set in. Whereas during the and as a result of a new period of tuma setting in on that nighttime, why does that not obligate her in a new sacrifice? Omru lohem Beis Shammai, lo. Beis Shammai says back to Beis Hillel, not so. Im amartem b'mapeles yoim shmoinim ve'echod. If you want to talk about a woman who miscarries on day 81 proper, and her need to bring a sacrifice, shekein yotza l'shaw shi ru'uya lohavi bo korban. She is experiencing a miscarriage at a time that she is fit for bringing a sacrifice, namely it's the daytime hours. Should you say the same thing regarding a woman who miscarries during the night time before day 81? She is experiencing this miscarriage at a time that she could not bring a korban in actuality. Amru lohen Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel responds, "Talo hamapelas yoim shmoinim ve'echod shechal yois b'shabbes tochiach." Imagine a woman whose day 81 falls out on a Shabbos, and if she miscarries on that day, shelo yotza l'shal shiruuyu lahavi behu korban. On Shabbos, you don't bring personal sacrifices, and yet v'chayeves korban, she will be obligated, you, Beis Shammai, will certainly agree to having the need to bring a new sacrifice. Omru lohen Beis Shammai lo. Beis Shammai rejects this use of Shabbos as a point maker. Im amartem yoim shmoinim ve'echad shechalios b'Shabbos, if you are already citing day 81 that comes out on a Shabbos, she'af al pi she'enon ra'uy l'korban yochid, it might be true that Shabbos is a day on which you cannot bring a personal sacrifice. Nevus roi lekorban tzibor. It's a day in which sacrifices are brought when you're dealing with a public sacrifice, like the daily tomid shel shachar and tomid shel berabayim that are brought on Shabbos. However, tomru b'mapelas lor shmonim vechot, should you say the same thing with regard to a miscarriage on the night before day 81, Shein Halayla Roi Lo LeKorban Yochid VeLo LeKorban Tzibor. The nighttime is not fit for not only a private sacrifice, but it's not fit for a public sacrifice as well. So that you can't try to make your point of non-sacrificial obligation from the case of day 81 coming out on Shabbos. V'hadomim einon mochichim. Rashi says, V'hadomim sha'ata oimer im shove loy lituma. You, Beis Hillel, were trying to argue that if the nighttime of the nighttime prior to day 81 generates a new tuma period, that argument is not conclusive. Einon mochichin lekorban. You can't use that argument to show that there should be a new korban obligation. Sharei, Rashi continues, harei amapeles toich molois domeha temein vipnei haleida ve'eino chayevas korban sheni. And we'll just read this now in the Mishnah and explain. Beis Shammai continues their point and says, v'adomim einon mochichin. The attempt you try to make by saying that since a miscarriage on the night prior to day 81 will obligate her in a new tuma period, therefore it should obligate her in a new sacrifice. Not true. Shamapelis besoch malois, a woman who experiences a miscarriage during the original 80-day period. Let's say on day 40 of that original 80-day period since her birth. On day 40, she experiences a new miscarriage.
maybe day 40 isn't the best example. Say, let's say day 60. And what happens? Tomeha Tameim. She becomes Tameha as a Yoledes. She's Tameha for either 1 or 2 weeks. But yet, Uptura min HaKorban. She will not bring a new Korban. So the fact that we have a case of a woman becoming Tameha, that does not mean automatically that a new Korban is to be brought. And hence, Beis Shammai maintain their position that a miscarriage during the nighttime before day 81 is a time, though she may become Tameha anew, but it's not a time in which she would be obligated to bring a new or additional sacrifice. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.